If you'd like to take a Bible out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Mike, I think your songs went well with our lesson this morning. We're not talking a lot about heaven this morning, but we're talking about the reason we have a hope in heaven. The title of our lesson this morning is We Are Saints. We are saints. Have you ever stopped to consider that simple fact, how amazing that is, and how wonderful that blessing is, that we can call ourselves saints and that God calls us saints? Did you know that the New Testament calls God's people saints more than 60 times? Just in the New Testament alone. There are several places in the Old Testament that uses the same word to describe the people of the Old Testament who belong to God. But we are saints. We've talked some in the past about God's holiness and who He is. This morning we're wrapping those thoughts up by talking about who we are, not because of what we have done, because we have merited it, but because of what God has done and who He has made us to be. This morning I want us to think about what it means to be a saint, and then we'll talk about how that radically changes the way we live, the way we view ourselves, the way we serve others, and the way we serve our God. The Bible talks about God's holiness, but it also talks about our holiness. And it calls us holy ones. That's what the word saint means. It means the ones who are made holy. So what does it mean to be a saint? I think we need to clear the air here by identifying some misconceptions of what it means to be a saint. There's at least two things that I think, two views that I think kind of muddy our thinking sometimes about what this means. But typically when people use the word saint, they're describing someone who is exceptionally virtuous, just kind of stand out among the rest, people who are very generous. This is the common view. If you're driving down the road and you see someone stopped at the side of the road, maybe they got a flat tire, they're out of gas or something, you stop to help them. If you help them, they're probably going to say something like, "You are a saint." You are the one person out of the thousand people I saw pass by me that stopped to help me. That's what a lot of people mean by that. But then there's the religious view, the Catholic view, that says a saint is a believer who lived a particularly heroic and virtuous life, or who died as a martyr. And in the Catholic Church, only dead believers can be saints. There's an official process that begins 5 years after a believer has died, and it's called canonization, the process of someone going through the vetting process. Look at their life, look at the people that they touched, look at the actions that they had in their life, and only if they meet rigorous criteria can they really be called a saint. There's a couple of problems with these two views of sainthood, both the common view and the Catholic view. And the problem with this is that it sets the bar too high. That this is almost an unachievable status for any ordinary Christian. Just to illustrate that, in the Catholic Church, there are 10,000 people who are identified as saints. 10,000. That seems like an enormous amount, but if you compare that with the millions upon millions of Catholic adherents that have lived over the past 1,500 years, that number dwindles in proportion. Only a certain proportion of Catholic believers can be called saints. And what's even more surprising is that only 30% of the Catholic popes have been canonized as saints. Only 30% of popes. And when you look in secular history and religious history, you can see why that only 30% of the popes can be called saints. But that's really remarkable. The bar is set high, and it's really almost, it makes us feel like we can never get there. How can I be exceptionally generous? How can I be exceptionally virtuous? Do I have to die as a martyr for the faith in order to be called a saint? Well, here's the biblical view of what a saint is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is addressing this letter to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is a letter that was written to saints. Same thing you find in Romans chapter 1 as Paul is writing this letter, addressing this letter to the saints in Rome. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, as Paul is beginning his letter to the Philippian church, he writes in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And we can multiply references to illustrate that Christians are called saints. A couple of things I want to point out from these verses. First of all, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find a very succinct definition of what a saint really is. Notice what he says. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified is actually very closely related to the word saint. Doesn't necessarily come out in English, but it's from the same Greek word that means holy. The word sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, and the word saint means a holy one. So if you are a saint, you are one who has been sanctified. So anyone who is sanctified by Jesus, but then he also says, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a saint is also anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. This would, first of all, have reference to obedience to the gospel. Acts chapter 2, Paul says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and then further defines what that means in verse 38, repent and be baptized. So it's, first of all, thinking about our response to the gospel, our initial reaction to the gospel message, we become a saint, but also that we continually call on the name of the Lord by worship and by obedience. The point is that if you are a Christian, you're a saint. This isn't talking about some special class of Christians, some exceptionally distinct and virtuous class of Christians or level of Christian that you might attain to maybe once in your lifetime or maybe when you're dead. All Christians are saints. Everyone who is sanctified and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus. But notice also that these are imperfect Christians that Paul is writing to. The church at Corinth was certainly an imperfect church because the people were imperfect. The church at Rome had its struggles. The Christians at Philippi had their struggles. So, but Paul still calls them saints. This does not mean that we continue in sin in a willful way, in a rebellious way. But just because you're a saint doesn't mean that you're never going to struggle with sin or that you're never going to stumble in life. You can still be a saint, but yet still struggle sometimes. So just because you're a saint doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. No Christian is sinlessly perfect. We are whole. We are complete by the blood of Christ, but we're never going to achieve that point where we can say, I am completely sinless and perfect. So saint does not mean perfection. It simply means belonging to the perfect one. That's what it means to be a saint, belonging to the perfect one. So if you are a Christian, understand that you, by definition, are a saint. Well, what does that mean? We've talked some about holiness, as we've mentioned already. But what that means is basically you are separated from the world in order to be sent into the world to accomplish God's purposes. Look at John chapter 17. Here in John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father on behalf of his followers. This is before he goes to the cross, and this is really his last petition that we have recorded in Scripture about his people. And this is what Jesus prays for in verse 16 about his followers. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's talking about their identity. They're not defined by the world, even as Jesus is not defined by the world. Not the worldly characteristics, not sinful characteristics. We belong to the same realm that Jesus belongs to. He says in verse 17, sanctify them or make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For these sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Do you notice several times here, Jesus prays that they, us, would be sanctified in truth. And what that means is two things: that we would be set apart from the world, that we would not belong to the world, but that we would be sent into the world just like Jesus was sent into the world. So the idea of holiness really is about two things. It's about not belonging to the world, being set apart from the world, but that for a purpose, being set apart for God's use, to be sent into the world as Jesus was sent to serve the world, to love people, and to spread the light of the gospel to others. Sometimes when we talk about holiness, we tend to focus on the idea of being separated from the world, but that's only half of it. If we place our focus only on the part of being separated from the world, then we forget what purpose. Why has God taken us out of the world? Because He has sent us. He wants us to be sent into the world. If we only focus on the part that makes us distinct, then that might result in us having a prideful attitude, a self-righteous attitude, an isolated attitude where we just pull away from the world. We don't serve the world. We don't serve our neighbors because we don't want to be, they're untouchable to us. Or it might create a lazy attitude. We are set apart. We're made holy so that we will work, so that we will serve the Lord in the way that Jesus served the world. So the point is that holy people, saints, are not only distinct from the world, but we're distinct from the world so that we can shine in the world. We're a humble and we are a serving people. If you're a Christian, this is your purpose. You are distinct from the world so that you can serve God in the world. So you become a saint, not through some process of being vetted by some church leaders after you're dead. It's not a process of being looked at by other people. You become a saint in God's eyes, first of all, when you obey the gospel. But then whenever you devote your life every day from that point forward to rendering your life and your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That is what it means to be a saint. But for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to think about how that fact changes us. Do we think about being a saint very often? Usually when we identify ourselves, both, you know, from our internal perspective or from how we identify ourselves to others, we call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves disciples. We might call ourselves, you know, some other label. But how often do we call ourselves or even think of ourselves as saints? The Bible, the New Testament, like I said, 60 times or more calls us saints. But how does that, if we start thinking of ourselves as saints, how does that change the way we view ourselves and the way that we live? I want to share with you five ways that that ought to change us. And I worded each of these in a way that hopefully we'll be able to take these personally. So you'll notice the first one of these is, I submit to God's expectations. If I am a saint, what that means for me individually is that I submit to what God wants from me. That's the first way that it changes us. And there are three practical examples of this. We can look at more, but these are three ways I want to point out. First of all, we submit to God's expectations in the way we talk, in our speech. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Notice the instruction here, the admonition about our speech, but also notice the motivation or the reason for the instruction that's given. Paul writes, "But immorality," or I'm going to read from the ESV here, "but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." Paul gives multiple examples of the kind of speech that needs not to come out of our mouth. But notice the reason for that. He says those things are not fitting for saints. You belong to God. You are distinct from the world, and therefore that affects the way you talk and the things that come out of your mouth. Sometimes when we're out in the world and we're living our lives, we say things we ought not to. And whenever people find out that we are Christians, they're surprised by that. May that never be us. Have you had that experience where you hear someone talking in a way that, you know, it's just not the way that God wants us to be talking. And later you find out that this person claims to be a Christian. And not just claims to be a Christian, but they claim to go to church and they claim to read their Bible and study. And I understand we're all imperfect. We all make mistakes sometimes. But if that is the consistent way that we talk, what does that say about us? Paul says it's not fitting for saints to talk like that. Whether it's crude joking, whether it's foul mouth, whether it's foolish talk, as he says, whether it's cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, whatever it is, it's not fitting for saints. Paul says, you're a saint, and that affects the way you talk because of who you are. A second way that that affects us is in our service. Look at Romans chapter 16. Paul here is commending apparently the woman who is carrying this letter from Ephesus, where Paul is writing this letter, to the church at Rome. And he writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord, put the passage up here, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Notice again what Paul says, that you are to receive this woman who is a diligent servant of the church at Cenchrea. I don't think this is necessarily referring to her serving in an official capacity like a deaconess. She could just be a servant, helping brethren at Cenchrea and helping Paul here in many ways. He says, you receive her in a manner that is worthy of the saints. In other words, you are saints. You belong to God. You're separated from the world, called to serve God in this world that we live in. And what does that mean for how you receive this sister in Christ? How do we treat one another? When we have a visitor who comes into our assemblies from another state, how do we treat that individual, brother or sister in Christ? Do we receive them with open arms? Do we receive them? Do we welcome them in the Lord? Hospitality is important. It's affected by the fact that we are saints. And so if we are saints, how does that affect the kind of love that we show to others? How is our treatment of others fitting this title of saint? But then there's a third way that we submit to God's expectations in saints, and that is in sexual integrity. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this text, you don't find the word saint, but you do find the word sanctified, again, which means to make someone a saint, to set us apart, to make us holy. And Paul relates that to sexual immorality. Notice what he says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So three times Paul uses that word sanctification. You have been called to be saints. And that means that you do not get yourself involved in any kind of sexual immorality. Sometimes, sadly though, people, and even Christians, make excuses for why we engage in sexual immorality, and we say, well, God wants me to be happy, and so I can cheat on my spouse, or I can look at pornography, or whatever it is. God just wants me to be happy. To which I would respond, and we ought to respond, God wants you to be holy. God's will for you is that you be sanctified. Certainly, he wants you to be happy, but first and foremost, he wants you to be holy, and then your joy and your happiness can come. So we are saints, and that means that we submit to God's expectations. But secondly, if I am a saint, again, think personally, if I am a saint, it changes the way I view myself as a saved person by God's grace. We read earlier 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Look at this passage again. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Those are the kinds of things that are not fitting for saints. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, very clear expectations here. As saints, we don't submit to those things. We submit to God. But notice what he says in verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We used to be those things. Key word is we used to be those things. Those things don't define us anymore because we are saved by God's grace. Forgiveness and sanctification go hand in hand. When we are washed in the waters of baptism, we're forgiven and we are sanctified. What we need to remember from this passage is that every single one of us, regardless of your background, whether you were raised in the church or raised in the world, every single one of us used to be a sinner. We used to be one of these things, or something else could be added to this list as well. You used to be here in this passage, in verses 9 and 10. But if you're a Christian, where do you belong now? You belong in verse 11. Such were some of you. You now are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're no longer defined by the things that you used to do. You're no longer defined by your sin. You're defined by Jesus. You're defined by the fact that you are a saint. Now, that, again, means that we still struggle with sin. I'm not taking anything away from that. We still struggle with sin. But we're not defined by those sins. Our identity is in Christ and in Him alone. I'll pause and just make a point of application here. We often refer to ourselves as sinners. And I understand what we mean by that, that we are sinners in the sense that we are dependent upon God's grace and that we still struggle with sin. We still stumble on occasion, maybe even more often than we would like to or need to. And so we're sinners in that sense. We still need God's grace. But let me point out here that there's only one place in the entire New Testament where a Christian is ever called a sinner. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners. And that passage, Paul is not talking about his current struggle with sin. The context makes it clear. He's talking about the things that he used to do as a persecutor of Christ and the church and how God saved him by his grace and his mercy. That's the only place in the entire New Testament where a Christian is specifically called a sinner. But compare that to the 60 or more times Christians are called saints. Now, how should we define ourselves? Should we define ourselves as sinners, or should we define ourselves as saints? I'm not saying it's wrong for us to call ourselves sinners, as long as we understand what we mean by that. But many times we define ourselves as only sinners. But you and I, if we are Christians, we are more than sinners. You are a saint saved by Jesus Christ. And that is what really needs to define you. When you talk to people, that's what you need to be focusing on. Sure, we can connect with people better if we talk about our struggles sometimes and the fact that we still struggle with sin. But we need to understand that there's something different about us in the fact that we are saints saved by God's grace. What defines you? You're a saint. Again, not because we merit it. We don't merit it, but because of God's grace for us. Thirdly, if I am a saint, that means that I have a God-given purpose. It means that I have something that God wants me to do. God prepares us for service. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is encouraging his younger brother Timothy. And he says in verse 20, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor." He's talking about kitchen dishes or the kinds of pots and pans you use in your house. Some of them you use for cooking, and of course, in ancient times, some of them you would use as a chamber pot. He says in verse 21, "If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor." In other words, you want to be a vessel. You want to be a pot that God uses for good things, for honorable purposes. "And he will be sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Do you notice that idea of being sanctified here? That you are sanctified and therefore you are useful to the Master. When you cleanse yourself from sin, when you devote your life to God, God uses you. God uses you to serve your neighbors. He uses you to shine the light at your workplace, to be a person of honesty, a person of integrity, a person of love, a person of grace. God wants to use you. If you're a saint, you have a God-given purpose. So many times, and this is just human nature, true of Christians and non-Christians, we struggle with a sense of purposelessness sometimes. What am I here for? What is my life all about? What am I to accomplish? I mean, I go to my job, I support my family, I serve others, you know, but what is all of that really about? What am I trying to accomplish in life? And if you're a Christian, the answer to that question is you're here to glorify God. That's what it's all about. In the Old Testament, we read about the building of the tabernacle and the appointment of certain utensils and making of spoons and fire snuffers and that sort of things. And it's interesting that in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, those utensils were called holy to the Lord. The reason for that is because they were only for use in the temple. You couldn't take the incense, for example, and use it in your home. You couldn't take the spoons or the fire pans and take them out of the temple and use them in your home. They belonged in the temple. They were specifically and exclusively for use in the Lord's temple. The same is true for us. We exist for God's exclusive use. You have a place. You have a purpose. And that is belonging to God. If I am a saint, I belong to a great nation. It's interesting, when I was researching for this lesson, looking at all of the uses of saint in the New Testament, every single place where the word saint is used, it's used in the plural, not in the singular, saints. The only exception is in one place in Philippians 4, verse 21, where Paul says, greet every saint. But in that case, it still has a plural reference. Greet every saint. Every saint. I don't know if this is coincidence or if this is actually a way that we should read this idea. But the word saint is always in the plural or has a plural reference in the New Testament. What that means is that we belong to a group larger than ourselves. Surely we are individually a saint, but collectively we are the saints. And think about how that changes the way we view ourselves. We belong to a group of people. One thing we need to remember when we read the Bible is we're reading it from an American perspective, not a Hebrew perspective, not a Greek perspective or a Jewish perspective. And because of that, sometimes our ideas are affected. The way we view the Bible is affected. In America, we focus on the individual, right? I've got freedom and I can be myself. I'm an individualistic person. But in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there is a focus not on individuals alone, but on a collective group. The Jews saw themselves as a collective nation, and that gave them this sense of importance or a sense of belonging. And as saints, we need to view ourselves in the same way. We are not just individually saints, but we belong to a group of saints larger than ourselves. I think you see something of this perspective in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You belong to a nation, a group with boundaries, with a master, with a king that is holy. You are a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You'll notice the copy and paste from the New American Standard Bible up here, some of those words are in all caps. That's the way the New American Standard identifies quotations from the Old Testament. This idea of being a holy nation comes directly from Exodus 19, where God says to the Israelites, you are my holy people. As one unit, you belong to this one nation. And in verse 10, this idea of not being a people, but now being a people, it is in Hosea chapter 1, where God is telling his people, I'm going to scatter you across the nations. You're going to go into captivity, but one day I'm going to bring you back, and again, you will be a people. You will belong. Think about that sense of belonging that we have when we come together and worship. We are belonging to one another, and it's more than just the 50 or 60 people that are in this room. Think about the hundreds and thousands of people who are across this globe who are worshiping in the same way that you and I are today. We belong together to a holy nation. It's kind of like whenever you're at a football game or maybe you're at some other event, and before the event happens, everyone stands and sings the national anthem together. And that fills us with a sense of belonging, doesn't it? Maybe even a sense of pride. But think about how belonging to a nation that belongs to God. I'm not talking about America here. I'm talking about the fact that we are the church. How that fills us with a sense of belonging, not in a prideful way, not in a self-righteous way, but in a way that we belong to a greater nation than exists here on this earth. We belong to a spiritual nation. You are a saint, and therefore you belong to God, and we belong to one another. But then finally, if I am a saint, how does it change me? It tells me I have a great hope. There's an interesting paradox in the New Testament, how it talks about holiness. We've looked at several passages this morning and other places where it calls us holy now. Okay, we are saints. We are sanctified now. Clearly, we belong to God now. We've looked at other passages that call us to live in accordance with that calling. You shall be holy as I am holy. God is calling us to live in accordance with that holy calling. But there's other passages, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is one, that say that your holiness is not yet complete. That you are holy, yes, but there's going to be a day when you're going to be made more holy. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is a prayer. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are saints now. Yes, we are belonging to God. We are sanctified now. But Paul prays that one day when Jesus returns, that he would sanctify us entirely. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because I am aware of my weaknesses, and I am painfully aware of my own failings. And I know that I am not completely sanctified yet. But one day I will be, according to God's grace. We look forward to that day when we will be holy, holy. We will be completely belonging to God. God will complete what he has started in us, and we will belong to him. And so as we live each day, we live under the understanding that we are saints. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we look at ourselves and think about ourselves. But it changes the way we look at the future. We look forward to the day. Each day on its own, trying to be holy according to God's will, but each day knowing that it's taking us closer and closer to when we will be sanctified completely. So we, indeed, are saints. And what that means for us, and individually and collectively, is that we are made holy by God's grace to serve a holy God. One more passage I want to share with you. Revelation chapter 4, if you open your Bibles there. Revelation chapter 4. We began our study of the holiness of God and pursuing holiness by looking at Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah receives his call to be a prophet, and he sees the Lord sitting on his throne, and the seraphim are around the throne singing and praising, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." But I want to conclude this study by looking at Revelation 4, where the same thing is said in the throne room of God. Revelation 4, verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, and said, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit,
And behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. Verses 7 and 8 describe the four living creatures that are in the center of this ring around the throne. And it says in verse 8, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." The thought that I want to share with you is that we're going to be able to see that for ourselves one day. And such an amazing thought that we, as imperfect, and we fall short of God's glory so often, but if we are called holy, if we are called saints, our calling is to be there one day at the throne of God and praising God. What an awesome hope that is. Is that your hope this morning? Can you call yourself a saint? Are you sanctified by the blood of Christ? If you're not, the invitation is clearly yours. We're going to encourage you to make your life right with God, and we're going to help you along that journey. If you want to begin it today, today would be a great day for that. Or maybe along the way you've struggled to live your life as a saint, and maybe you need some prayers of the saints here, the congregation, and we'll encourage you, we'll bear that burden with you. Whatever need you have, come to the front, make that known as we stand to encourage you with this song.